children are dismissed to Camp Sunrise. We have a praise report on Rick Brown. As you know, Rick Brown was an elder in the church, and then they moved back east, and he had a massive heart attack 4 or 5 days ago, and actually maybe 3 days ago. And one of those ones where, you know, it looks pretty grim, but we've been praying for him, and the praise report is he's sitting up now, and he's able to talk, and he's hopefully maybe even able to come home tomorrow. So you that have seen that on the prayer request or the email that went out, thank you for your prayers. God hears our prayers, amen. And so it's a blessing to know that people are praying for you. And I know he's blessed, so he wants to say thank you from the family. And they're very happy that, and they miss their church home. You know, it takes a while to get integrated into a new place. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you that, Father God, you are the one that opens our heart to see and to hear, Lord God, what your Spirit is doing. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time, that you would guard my lips, Lord. We gather here today to glorify you. We thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people, that your presence is here working. And so, Father, as we get into your word, I pray that we will be encouraged, uplifted, convicted, and changed by it, Lord, for it is living and active. And I thank you that, Father God, you are here now. I thank you for all those in the basement working with the youth and the kids, that you will bless them, protect them, guard them. Lord, thank you for the children, Lord. I ask that, Father, as they hear your word, we know it doesn't return void. Father, it would even resonate in their little hearts. We thank you, Lord God, that you are love, Lord, and that you are here in this place. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to be going into a new series into John. But I wanted to start with this. In every culture, the meaning of life has been something that from the longest time people have wanted to know, what's their purpose? Why are we here? Even throughout history, you know, the Greeks had a view. They looked in philosophy and to try to find meaning. And they even believed that there was a divine force that would give reason. And from that force, we're able to understand things. In their philosophy, yes, they weren't Christian, but in the midst of it, they knew that there was something more. And I believe that everyone in this room, including myself, in wherever you were in your past, it says in the Word of God that God in Ecclesiastes, it mentions 3:11-12, he has made everything beautiful in its time. It also says he has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, in our heart, we know, regardless of the distractions of life, the frustrations of life, hardships, struggles, or even triumphs, in our heart, we know that there is something more than just day-to-day life, going through the motions. God has given us a soul. He's given us the ability to know him, but yet the distractions of life and a lot of times our own decisions keep us from really understanding who he is or what he has for us. If I was to ask you how easy it is to get distracted, it happens all the time. And some things, you know, we're just working. We're just going through the motions. And so I want to bring light to this because it's important, because we're going to be going into the Gospel of John. And the way it starts, it shows that Jesus has always been there. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or in the translation in the Greek, it could not grasp it. So in the beginning, we see that Jesus, who is the living Word, was with God and that he was God. In verse 9, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, and he came only to witness the light. The true light comes that gives light to everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decisions, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, the true light that has come in coming into this world, that through the world he is made through him, that all things consist through him. He's created all things. That means you and me, all of your abilities and your gifts and the things you might be talented at, God has given you, God has created you, and you were created by him and for him. So that means that no matter what you have in your life, whether you're doing really well and you're not having a hard time, we all know a lot of the times we don't call out to God till we're in trouble. We want God to work like a spare tire that we never check the air in. We just expect, hey, I'm hurting now, but we don't realize. See, the law in the Old Testament and the regulations was to show to us that we could not obtain it upon our own. If I was to ask you to raise your hand if you're sinless, I would hope that no one would. But I believe we all know, yeah, well, I do good things. And you can do good things. You can help people. But it doesn't mean that you know him. And I say that because in the world today, the most important thing you can do so that when you're on your deathbed one day, or you're going through the trial of your life, or you're experiencing a nightmare with someone else, you understand who he is and what he's done for you. Because if you don't, you can't bring that into the meeting. You can't share that with someone if you haven't experienced it or understand it. But he's given all of us the ability to understand and know him. He gives us the ability to reason in the way that shows that we know we need him. A lot of the times, there's this spiritual darkness that's in the world. We know it. We see it. And as Christians, even if you've been in church your whole life, I was in church my whole life. I was raised in it. And that's probably why I wanted to run from it so much. Because I saw the hypocrisy of people. As a kid, you see everything, don't you? You see who mom and dad are when no one's around. And we see this struggle, but I didn't understand that the revelation that God has put in my heart to understand and know him comes from him, and it's whether or not I want to listen or want to see. Sometimes it takes a major catastrophe for us to say, okay, I'm done. But you know what? No matter how great life is now, our bodies fail, we get old, and you will be clinging on to memories, not to bring you down, but in life we were meant for more. We were meant for Jesus. We were meant to know him and walk with him. And that's the only thing that can keep you in perfect peace, no matter what happens with your body, no matter what happens in loss of your life, or if you lose someone that you love. There's nothing that can keep you in perfect peace other than him. Your checkbook can't be big enough. You'll always want more. We were created to want more. The thing is, it's harder to say, hey, no, I need more of God in my life. But when we respond, God is faithful. He is faithful. There's a few things that keep us from growing in Christ. And I want to pull that aside. If you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 13. The same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got up into a boat and he sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along a path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because of the soil, but because the soil was shallow, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100 to 60 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember, whenever that says that in Scripture, that's like, listen up. If you have ears to hear, listen. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in parables? Do you guys know why Jesus spoke in parables? It was to bring a separation from those who were really wanting to grow and know him and the ministry and be discipled by him, compared to those who just wanted to experience but didn't really want to be discipled by him. A lot of people came, even in John 6, they came because either the signs or they noticed he was feeding people, and they're like, hey, that's great, I want to experience. Jesus isn't a fad, but that's all they wanted. They wanted to see what God was about, but they didn't really fully want to understand or accept him into their life. We know the religious leaders of the time surely didn't. He replied to the disciples, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and listen to this, and I would heal them. It's not that I would heal them if they would just listen. At first, it seems unfair. Look, it's been given to you, but not to them. Well, who is them? The crowds, the Pharisees, the religious leaders that understood the word, they've memorized it, they understand the prophecies speaking of the coming Messiah, but because Jesus came in a humble form as a child and not to free them from political bondage, if you will, from the Romans. They just wanted a political leader. They didn't want a savior. Not in the way that Jesus came to save. And from that moment, he says, that's why they can't see. See, spiritual blindness, a lot of the times, is a choice. And why do people choose to be spiritually blind and not see? Well, a lot of the times, maybe their past experiences led them to do that. But I believe even as God has put that small thing in their heart, that little seed that says there's more, he set eternity. He set it in their heart, and he knows the number of the hairs on your head. It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and in the midst of all that, he has always put it in our heart. It's whether or not we want to know all that he has in his word for us. And most important, if we're willing to be transformed by it. Or do we just seek God when we need something? both? It's okay to pray for things, but ask yourself, if you write a list of when you pray, how much of it is solely for you and what you need, and how much is it for others? It'll show you where your motivations may be. But when we look at this, Jesus explains it clearly, and he was quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. So the spiritual blindness, it was their inability to perceive and accept God's truth. You know that the Word of God, it says, to whom much is given, much more is required. When God opens the Word to you, he is revealing himself to you, and there's an accountability that comes from it. I believe that's why a lot of people don't want to get rid of the control that they think they have in their life, because they don't want to give it out. They don't have this idea that God is just going to, you know, ruin their life and keep them from things. And the things they enjoy, they don't understand that God changes our heart when we put him first. If you were to ask me at one time in my life if I would be where I'm at today, I would not believe it in a million years that I would be up here preaching to you. Why? Because I knew I had a calling on my life, but I didn't want to listen to it. Why? Because I didn't want to be accountable to all of you, and I didn't want to be accountable to God, even though I'm already accountable to him, whether I wanted to believe it or not. See, coming to Christ and serving others and allowing God to work through us is the most important and rewarding thing that you could ever do in your life. Because we're speaking of eternity. That's more than what's convenient. It's because we know that we want more and we want to make him known. When you know you've been loved and forgiven in spite of yourself, it's hard for you not to love someone else. If you find yourself super critical and judgmental of others, it's because you've never really experienced the true mercy and grace and love from God, or you just don't want to receive it because you still think you have to earn it. But God has made a way for us to understand him and know him, and we can do nothing apart from him, amen? He is the vine, we are the branches. In verse 16, but blessed, this is Matthew 13, verses 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means when anyone hears this message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground that refers to someone who has heard the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And then the seed that's falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulnesses of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 600, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Think about that, the cares of this life. We have to have root, amen? How do you get root? I can't give you root. Can I give you root in your life? No, I can teach and teach the word and encourage you and uplift you, and as Christians that we're to do, but you getting root is you experiencing God because you're studying the word and you're allowing him to work in your life. There's a misconception, well, I can't go to church or I can't do these things because you're starting to do things in church, you're getting involved, but there's this sin nature that is still working in your life, and you're kind of like, you know, I'd rather just not be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to go. There's this idea that I have to be, guess what? How long have you been a sinner most of your life? Some of you are really good at it, right? Some of you are like, I know some people that are better than me, right? We know where we fall short. But you know what grabbed my heart from being raised very religious and very strict, like spanked in front of a class this size when I'm like in third grade? Didn't solidify the love of God for me. Did I deserve a spanking? Maybe. But I remember every time I didn't, right? And so I looked at, well, that must be how God is. And so inside I was resentful and angry. And I knew the scripture, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him. And when I realized that, well, God, how am I going to stop being a drug addict? How am I going to stop smoking pot? Yes, I used to do that. How am I supposed to stop doing these things in my life? Because I just feel like I have to do those just to deal with life. Don't I? I know there's some of you out there that feel the same way. You know, it's fun to do drugs in the beginning, but then it's just to cope with life, you're saying to yourself. I didn't know I was truly free until I knew who set me free. You could say, oh, I know I shouldn't, I know. And you know what? They call the devil the accuser of the brethren. You know why? Because he's not only the father of lies, he just throws the accusations at you on how you will never sum up to anything as a Christian. But if you want to know God and you want to experience him, you say, God, change my heart for the things that you want in my life. Help me be that person, because I can't see it, feel it, and I can't emotionally even understand it, but I want it. And you humbly bend a knee, he will begin to change the desires of your heart. So for not, instead of desiring the things of the world, you will desire him. That's how we stop sinning. That's how, I mean, you're going to fall short. You're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven. But you know what? You can get as close as you possibly can in your maturity of Christ. Because when it says, be thou perfect as I am perfect, he's saying, be mature. You should be closer to God than you were 6 months ago. And if we're not, it's because somehow we took a detour, or we're not listening. Or maybe we're not in that need. We're not in a crisis at the moment. So we're like, well, we'll wait. When I think about how God changed my heart, it was over a time period of me saying, I know that these people who are representing you are not representing you correctly, but I kind of like using them as an excuse not to obey. He says, think about it. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says something. I love it. He says, who does man say that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet, you're a teacher. And he wasn't asking because he really wanted to know what. He knows what everyone was saying. But if we could sit in the room, he probably looked at them right in the eye and says, but who do you say that I am? Am I the Messiah? Am I the Son of God that has come to take away the sin of the world? Am I the one that has come so that you may have new life? Am I the one that has come to change you from the inside out because you've accepted and realized you can't do it on your own? Am I the one to come and heal you because you finally surrendered to me? Am I the one, the Messiah? To think that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son still blows my mind. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of life, it's okay to have money. Money is not the issue. It's the love of money. Putting your security in things, because you know what? You can't take it with you. And when you're sick, you're sick. One thing in working being around, doing first responder things and being around people when they're of age and they're older and their body's failing, you know what? We all become the same. We're broken. And there's no way we can escape that. I don't care how much lotion you put on your face, how many books you read, or that perfect diet plan. All those are good. But you know what? Eventually you get to this point, and the people who have peace with God, you can tell. There is a peace that comes even though the body isn't what it used to be, because we are spiritual beings. Amen? It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God. But again, I think we also give the devil too much credit. He has made it very distracting. But a lot of the times it's because we choose to be distracted because we're afraid of change in our life. Christianity is serving and knowing God and making Him known. Even if you don't get the credit, or no one says good job, if you really want to make Him known and share His love with other people, you got to earn that platform. It takes time sometimes, and you just got to serve and be there. Because you know what? When you're walking with God and spending time with God, people will notice. Do you believe that? They certainly notice when we don't, right? Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Think about that, to people to love the darkness. The darkness, it's comfortable. We might know it's dark, but we get used to being comfortable in where we're at. And a lot of the times you don't realize that there's more. And you go, well, I'm not doing anything really bad. If you're not giving Him your heart, and when He says, hey, I want you to serve in here and do this, or I want you to call your neighbor, I know your neighbor's not very nice. I know he's rude. I want you to make it your mission to be different. Well, that's not what God would want me to do. Have you ever had talks like that? Why would God want me to do that? God wants me happy. You ever heard that? It's funny how we know what God wants when it comes to us. God wants me happy. 8 marriages later. Maybe your happiness needs to be rechecked. Not judging, let's be honest. You see, we have the ability as Christians and through the Word of God to truly understand who we are as people and how much we need Him. And when I say that God has given us everything that we need, He really has in His Word. See, the Greeks understood and they thought that behind the entire creation of the world, that there's this reason and this Word, and they look at it in a way kind of like that's God giving us ability to have this knowledge, this wisdom. But see, wisdom outside of Christ becomes foolishness. That's why it says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And if you would ask them, they would say, well, why would I need, I want to do it myself. How many of you know you can't save yourself? That's all the hands we got, right? It's okay to do good things, but why are you doing it? Is it to broad brush over your life from many bad decisions and you want to try to make it right? That's not as important as you knowing God and being obedient in the little things. Jesus has come to make a way so that we can have an abundant life, and willing to accept whatever that is, and meaning not maybe necessarily the way you envision it, is the way to actually truly be at peace, because then you see not only the providence of God, like we've studied in the last few weeks, of God orchestrating and moving things, you realize that, you know what, it's okay that you don't have to understand everything. You just trust in Him, and He makes a way for you, right? He makes a way for you. And God's blessings are always around us. And the fact that you're breathing and sitting here now is a blessing from God. But a lot of times people don't understand that they're free. They think, well, you know, I'm just the product of my environment. Things, I'm the way, I didn't ask to be this way. I didn't ask to be raised the way I was raised. How many of you know you're more than your past? Amen. But you can live a lie. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And behold, all things are new. Your life, your mind, who you are as a person. And you know what I love? This was my favorite verse when I was running from God. That your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They never meet. God views me through the blood of Christ. It's my bad decisions. Yeah, there's going to be consequences. I'm robbing myself. And I'm not fooling anybody, or maybe you fool some, but you're not fooling God, right? And God was working on my heart because I didn't understand. I understood religion, but I didn't understand grace and truth. And Jesus came as the Word has grace and truth. He gives us the grace, and He gives us the truth. And how important is the truth? It's the truth that sets you free from the bondages in your life. And people can quote scripture all day, but when you know God and you're at peace with Him, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you, because you are serving God and He holds everything together, amen? That means He holds you together. We know that in the Bible it says in Proverbs, to guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. That's your character, your reason, and how you go about things. It says you're to guard it. And you know why? Because the world will harden it. Your past can harden it, and God wants to soften it and change it. And just like the Word of God that comes and hits that hard soil, you know, and it can't take root. It springs up for a bit, but there's no root. Or the cares of this world that come, that's the Word of God and how we accept it into our life. Do we let the things around us have precedent over His living Word, or do we accept it and say, God, I want to know You more? I think that religion is just kind of like, I want to put God in my conceptual box, if you will, and I want to compartmentalize my faith so it works better with my schedule. And then I could say, I did it. Check it off. You can't check off Christianity. You can't check off being close to God. It's a lifestyle. And we all have to work on it, amen? How many of you want to work on it? Good, I know I want to, right? To remain teachable, to grow in Him. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 4. And if you were to memorize a scripture, this is a scripture you should memorize or have written and put on your fridge so that you can remind yourself. When people go, I don't know what God's will is, I don't know if I should do this, this is a good scripture for you. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12, okay? And this is leading up where the author is writing and saying, hey, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And he's making that comparison to when they were freed out of Egypt. Remember, God freed them from the bondage in Egypt, and all these miracles had to take place, and the plagues had happened. Now they're free, and now they're in the desert. By the way, they didn't have to take that long. That was because of their disobedience. And in the midst of all that, then they just start complaining, right? After all that God has done, they complain. The food, it's hot, whatever. They just complained. And then they hardened their heart. So not only that, when we complain about things, it hardens our heart. When we sit in unbelief and we're not really accepting, or we ignore that voice of God and it tells us to do something and we say, no, I don't want to do it today, maybe later, whatever. Those are things that harden our heart and keep us from hearing God. So it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12, and this is important, I want you to hear it. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul, the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we have to give an account. The Word of God is the very instrument that God has given us to know who we are and what God requires and expects of us. We can even go to the old prophet. What does the Lord require of you? Humbly. To do, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And then now we have this. It can say, if you want to know, is it really the Lord's will? You can study the Word, and through the Word, it will show you, yeah, that's probably more about me. It's alive and active. It's not just a book. You understand? Earlier in this chapter, which is important because I want you to take this with you, when it says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering into His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For if we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed it. In other words, in the King James Version, it says, they did not mix it with faith, so there was no value. That's the always hearing, but never being able to hear. So that's a choice. God isn't picking some over the others. It's those that are willing to hear. I love how Jesus went to the fishermen because I would identify more with them than the religious leaders. And you know what? When you go to a fisher and you tell people that have been working all day, 12, 24-hour shifts, whatever it is, and you go tell them to put the net back out after they're pro fishermen, and they're like, hey, I've already done it. And they, you know what they did? They decide to go ahead and do it, and they listen to Him, and they reap a miracle and a blessing to see that He is because they're willing to obey. David was not. It says he's a man after God's own heart. That guy, did David mess up? Yeah. David messed up bad. Not only was he an adulterer, he's a murderer, tried to hide it. But when he came to the conviction of the Lord, he took ownership. That's how we grow. And you're not going to overgrow it. You're not going to, oh, I've obtained it. I've reached this place of spirituality. You're missing the whole point. Humility is the catalyst to get us closer to God, recognizing our need. And in the morning, it used to bless me. I'd see my 97-year-old grandma when I come around the corner, and she would be on her knees praying. She's 97. I have a hard time getting down on my knees. And I'm only 50, right? On her knees praying. That changes lives, amen? So wherever you are, my encouragement for you today is that if you taking the Word of God as living and active, do you allow it to penetrate? You know, a Roman soldier's sword, a double-edged sword, it was done. It cuts. It separates the joint and marrow with precision. God allows you to see what He's saying in the Spirit, and He'll definitely define what is your flesh through His Word because He loves you. That's why He came. Jesus came and walked on earth because He loved us. And He wanted to restore that broken relationship that the law could never do, that all the tabernacles could never do. It was to point our desperate need for a Savior. And that's what the whole point of it was. And Jesus walked among us. So you can't say no one understands. Jesus does. Because He walked among us. He was with us. Yet without sin. And then He willingly went. He was not forced. He willingly went to the cross so that me and you can know God and experience Him. And you know what's wonderful is when you allow God to change your heart and the way you see things and perceive things, you begin to experience Him. And you know what's awesome? That gives you testimony. And you know what's awesome about testimony? It says that we overcome the enemy with the words of our testimony because you're experiencing God because you're faithful in the little. And, well, I have to be in the mission. You are in a mission field when you go to Walmart. And the person's slow. You're in a mission field, how you treat the waitress, how you treat your coworkers. Please be the good Christian, a person of service and love and caring. Amen? Be a good example. But also, the most important thing you can do is know, hey, I'm listening to you, Lord. Whatever you want me to do and change, I want to be ready. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you've given us everything we need. I thank you that, Lord God, that you have made a way for us, that, Father, wherever we are in our walk with you, Lord, I thank you that you know every heart in this place today, every struggle. And so, Lord, I pray that if those who do not know you would call upon you today, that they would give their heart to you and lay aside all their thoughts or preconceived ideas and say, Lord, if you're in the Word and you are truth, reveal yourself to me. And they come to you as a child. I thank you, Lord, even as we've all, so many, been in church a lot in their life, may we never forget that, Lord, we have to humbly come before you and allow your word to transform us. Help us be a light in the darkness. Help us have a heart that breaks for the things that break yours, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear and to see what your Spirit is saying, and not just to be religious. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you've given us. I thank you for our country and our community, and I thank you for everyone that is here today. And we pray that, Lord God, as we go from this place, that we would be a blessing. Lord, may you bless the food today. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. And we're here to pray for you if you need prayer.